listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Great to be back with you after our break for the holidays. We hope all of our listeners had a wonderful summer holiday and are now refreshed and rejuvenated for the new year. Wishing everybody a wonderful year that's filled with truth and with light and with holiness, with connecting to God and connecting to the essence of our own souls. We've just the Hebrew date right now is the 23rd of Teves, and 3 days ago on Sunday, the 20th of Teves, was the Yotzat of the Rambam, Maimonides. Maimonides, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, was one of the greatest Jewish thinkers in the last 1,000 years. The Rambam's achievements in his lifetime are indescribable, what he did and how he literally changed the Jewish world. And we still live in the aftermath, and we glow in the light of the great works of Rav Moshe ben Maimon. The Rambam was born in the year 1135 in Cordova in Spain. His family had to leave when he was a teenager because of the radical Muslim group, the Almohads, took over Spain, and the Jews were told either convert to Islam or face the sword or leave. And so many of the Jews left. The Rambam's father was the Dayan of Cordova. They left and they spent many years in the Atlas Mountains in Morocco. And they then ended up in Fez in Morocco. And they thought that they had gone far enough away from the Almohads. But this radical movement in the Muslim world spread. And the Almohads reached Fez as well. They had to flee once more. They ended up in Cairo. And the Rambam then spent most of his life in Cairo, and he led the Jewish people from there. His brother, who supported him, David, died at a young age. He was lost at sea. He was a merchant, and he supported both families. And the Rambam was therefore able to immerse himself in Torah day and night. But after the death of his brother, he was forced to earn a living for his family and then to take over the responsibility of supporting his brother's family. And he then studied medicine at an older age, and he became the greatest physician in the world. He became the physician of the Sultan and of Saladin, and he was the leader of the Muslim world. As a result of that connection, he trusted the Rambam immensely. The Rambam earned favor for the Jewish people, particularly the Jewish people in Yemen. He saved the Jews in Yemen as a result of his connection with the Sultan, and his influence was far and wide, both in terms of his political influence, his medical talents, and of course his great genius in Torah and being a very righteous, holy individual. The Rambam wrote a number of significant works, so each one a classic. He wrote Moreh Nevuchim, which is a philosophical work of describing the Jewish philosophical approach to monotheism and to God. He also wrote a very famous Perush HaMishnayos, a Perush on the Mishnah. He did that when he was in hiding with his family, Atlas Mountains in Morocco. He did that. All of this is, you know, the pre-electricity era with candlelight in the mountains in Morocco. Unbelievable. And his magnus opus is what's called the Mishnah Torah, his teaching of a summary of all the halachas of the Torah. Rambam said that if you learn my book, you won't have to learn any other books, because it covers every detail that Jude needs to know, both in terms of halacha and in terms of hashkofa, in terms of Jewish observance, in terms of Jewish understanding. And to this day, it is a classic work that we turn to constantly to understand the Gemara, to see what the Psak Halacha is, to see how the Rambam learnt up the sugyas in the Gemara and how he paskened in halacha. So we remember the great achievements of the holy man, the Rambam, and we continue to bask in his glow and learn from not only his intellectual and Torah knowledge, but his tremendous righteousness. He was a very holy person, a very big person, a very broad person. And he, you know, the Rambam got it. He saw the on the ground what the situation was for the Jewish people, and he guided them accordingly, and he had a great ability to see where things were going in the future as well. So we remember the Rambam. His Yotzat was on Sunday, the 20th of Teves. I want to share with you some fantastic ideas which have inspired me, so I hope they inspire you too, which refer to the beginnings of the Jewish people. Sefer Bereishis, says the Ramban in his introduction to Shmos, is the Sefer that deals with the beginning of the world. Sefer Shmos deals with the beginning of the Jewish people. Sefer Bereishis is the birth of the world. Sefer Shmos is the birth of Klal Yisrael, of the Jewish nation. And there's so many vital and essential aspects of our birth, of the beginnings, of the start of our nation, that are important to remember and to know, and have great relevance to us even to this day, more than 2,000 years later. The first point I want to share with you is something to do with the leader of the Jewish people, Moshe Rabbeinu. We know that Moshe has to leave. He sees an Egyptian beating Jews very brutally, very harshly, and he kills that Egyptian, according to our tradition, with Shemus HaKodesh, with God's holy name. He then has to flee. Moses, although he was brought up in the palace, after this incident, he has to leave Egypt. He has to flee. He becomes a refugee. He goes to Midian, and he helps the daughters of Yisro to, they were ostracized by the other shepherds. He helps them to water their flock, and they tell their father, and he is invited, and he ends up marrying Yisro's daughter Tzipora and living in Midian. And he's a shepherd too, because that was, you know, the most common profession in those days. And one day in the desert, he comes across this very strange sight, something that is supernatural and unbelievable. And he says, the Torah says, Asuranam ve'ere esamara gadol hazeh, I will turn aside and I'll look at this unbelievable sight. Madur lo yivar hasneh, why is it that this bush is not burning? And that it's, although there are flames that are consuming the bush is not consumed by those flames. It doesn't get burnt. And so Moses stops and he thinks and he looks at it. And God says, Moses, Moshe, you're going to do the job. And the Chazal explained to us one of the reasons why Moshe is chosen is because Moshe stopped and he saw the miracle. He saw the wonder and he was moved. And he therefore reacted accordingly and appropriately, and he realized that this is something not ordinary and not regular and coincidental, but it's something extraordinary and something supernatural and something that comes from on high beyond this material physical world. Once he makes that revelation and he realizes that very clearly, so God tells him that, Moshe, you're my man, you're going to be the one who's going to save the Jewish people. And our sages tell us that how often in all of our lives do we see a bush on fire that is not burning? But we're so busy chasing our tails, and we're so busy living life, and we're busy running our businesses and spending time with our families and exercising and, you know, on our phones, and there's all sorts of hectic aspects to our lives, and we're running very fast. But how often is it that we stop and we let the dust settle and we block out the noise and we actually integrate and absorb what is going on around us, and we see God's hand in our lives? We see the divine fingerprint everywhere, in our personal lives, in our national lives as Jews. But all too often we're too busy running and we don't stop and pay attention to that incredible reality around us of God's presence, of God running the world. When it is that we see, when we actually take note and we take a breath and we notice that and there's so many different examples in our personal lives, in our national lives, of the wonder of God's hand, of God in control, so then we raise ourselves to a whole different level. Then we become a different human being, and then we become fitting to be a part of Klal Yisrael and lead Klal Yisrael. So that is a great challenge to all of us. That's a great lesson to all of us, that we shouldn't let the wonders of life go by, but we should stop and integrate them and let them impact on our being, and that will change us for the better, no question about it. And there's so many wonders. We don't have to look very far. You can look at childbirth, look at the beautiful natural world we live in. Well, many of us have had holidays, and we see the beauty of this country. South Africa is a magnificent country with the natural beauty is breathtaking. God's creation is overwhelming in its perfection and beauty, the perfection of the human body, and the different ordeals that we face in our lives. They're God-sent, and God's talking to us through the situation. situations that we face. And we need to open our eyes, not just walk past the bush that's burning and take no notice, because many people did that. Moshe was the first one who stopped, and he took note, and he let it have an impact on him, and it changed him forever. So we should all learn from that. And when we are in a situation where there is a clear revelation, a clear view of God, and it happens to all of us in our lives, we need to stop and think and change and move forward in the correct way. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
Welcome back. We're talking about the incredible meeting of Moshe with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with Hashem, with the creator of the universe. Moses is walking through the desert, leading his sheep, and he sees this bush that is surrounded by fire, but is not being consumed. And God talks to him, and God, they have a conversation, an interesting conversation, in which God tells Moshe, you're going to be the one who's going to lead the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim and to freedom. And Moses is reluctant. Firstly, he feels he's not worthy, which is the first sign to show that he is worthy. And secondly, he is concerned how's he going to pull this off? How's it going to happen? So he says to God, when I say to the people, Voyoymer Elokim el Moshe, so Moshe first says to God, when I tell the people that I've been sent by God to redeem you, to lead you out and into freedom, so they're going to ask me, who is it that sent us? And God, to that question that Moses puts to God, God answers him and says, God says to Moses, Eke Asher Eke. Tell them my name is Eke Asher Eke. That's one of the names of God. So the question is, why is that relevant? Why, if Moses says, God has sent me, why does he's concerned they're going to say, you know, what's God's name? And then he'll come back and say, Eke Asher Eke. Why does it make any, if Moses is sent by God, he's sent by God. Why is the name significant? That's the first question that we're going to ask. And the second question is that Moses, after Hashem tells Moses that he's got to go and fulfill the shlichus and take the people out, so Hashem says, Moses says, Yomer Moshe, Heim lo yaminu li. They will not believe in me. They won't believe that you know, I'm the one. So Moses, God says to Moses, okay, I'm going to give you three signs, and those three signs are going to be the signs that will convince the people, and they'll then support you, they'll be on side, and you'll be able to lead them out. What are the three signs that God gives Moses at the burning bush? The first sign is the nachash. God says to Moses, what's that in your hand? Moses says, it's my staff. God says, throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and then God tells, it turns into a snake, into a vicious, poisonous snake. And God then says to Moses, pick it up from the tail. Moses picks it up from the tail, and it turns back into a staff. Sign number one. Sign number two, God says to Moses, look at your hand. Now put your hand inside your garment. Take your hand out. Takes his hand out, and it's become all white with tsaras. Tsaras is this skin disease that has overtaken God's Moses' hand. God then says to Moses, put it back in your garment, takes it out again, and his hand is healed. His hand is back to normal, and the tsaras is gone. That's sign number two. Sign number three is God says to Moses, you must take the blood, and the blood that is, you must take water from the Nile, and that water will be turned into blood. That water will change and be transformed from water into blood, and remains the blood. So the big question is, what are these signs? And why does Moses need the signs? Why do the people need the signs? There's definitely something much deeper going on over here. So what I'd like to share with you is the explanation of the Nesiv HaShalom. The Nesiv HaShalom is the Slonim Rebbe, one of the great holy righteous men of our time. He passed away a few years ago, and he wrote a wonderful sefer called the Nesiv HaShalom, both on the Torah and on Shabbos and Yom Tov and on Hashkofa in general, and Emunah and Bitachon. So he writes on the Parsha. He says these three signs are extremely significant. Why? Because let's remember, where are the Jewish people? The Jewish people are Mem Tes Sharei Tumah. They're on the 49th level of spiritual impurity. And what does that mean? How do we relate to that? Our sages tell us that that's how low the Jewish people were. They were sunken into Egyptian society, and it had a very strong impact and effect on them, that they were almost unrecognizable. They were almost totally assimilated into Egypt. One of the ways we can understand it is Rabbi Elephant explains very beautifully from the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Gemara in Sanhedrin tells us that our avos and imaos, our patriarchs and matriarchs, they were like horses running through marshland. What does that mean? What's the imagery over there? What's the Gemara trying to convey? That this world, this physical world that we live in, this material world, is like sinking sand in the marshland. That when you're standing in the sinking sand, if you stand still and you don't move through it quickly, you're going to sink inside of it. And the longer you're there, the deeper you're going to sink. And you'll sink so deep that eventually you'll be totally consumed, totally surrounded by this thick mud of the sinking sand. That's the reality of the physical. We live in a material physical world, and it's a very powerful, strong, luring environment for all of us. And we are all drawn after our kina, our taiva, and our kavod, after our jealousy, our desire for physical pleasure, and our appetites for honor and for power. Those realities within the human psyche are very powerful and strong, and we're drawn after them if we're aware of ourselves, we'd feel it, and it's sometimes overwhelming, that drive, that propensity, that attraction to kina, taiva, and kavod, to physical pleasure and to appetites for power, and that's something that, unless we check ourselves, we're going to be sunken in the sand. We're going to be fall deep into that mud. The avos and imas, the great patriarchs and matriarchs, says the Gemara, were able to run through the marshland. In other words, they interacted with the physical world in a minimal way, and they didn't allow the physical world to overtake them and to suck them in and to overwhelm them. And let's now go back to the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. They are very deeply entrenched in Egyptian society and Egyptian civilization. And it was a very hedonistic culture and hedonistic world, that of ancient Egypt. They had their own spiritual beliefs, but they were foreign to beliefs as a Jew, to the Jewish ideas and values of life. And the Jewish people were so deeply immersed in that culture and that civilization. The problem was not that they wouldn't, and Moshe knew that, the problem wasn't that they wouldn't believe in God. They were B'nai Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. The problem was they didn't believe in themselves. They didn't believe that they were worthy of being saved. They didn't believe that God would actually want to save them, because they were so deep inside that mud that the only thing that was above the mud was maybe from their nose and down. They were deeply immersed, so there was hardly anything left. So why would Hashem save them? Why would Hashem want to save them? And that's what Hashem's telling Moshe. Not that they wouldn't believe in God. Of course they believed in God. They were B'nai Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. They were B'nai Ma'aminim. Ma'aminim B'nai Ma'aminim is close. So they're believers, and their children are believers. They believe in God, absolutely. But they wouldn't believe that God would want to save them. And that's what these signs were that God gave Moses at the burning bush. The first sign, the Nachash, the snake, symbolized when the strong, powerful drives within a human being become dominant, and we get drawn after, we get seduced, we get tempted into all sorts of things that we don't have the strength and self-control to resist. That's represented by the Nachash, by the snake. That represents the Yetzer Hara. So sometimes the snake is the stick that turned into the snake was this external inanimate object which had a tremendous influence, which can overpower us and dominate us in our lives. So the representation of the stick turning to the snake is when the Yetzirah is very strong and dominates us. But God tells Moses, take it, reclaim your life, reclaim your staff, hold it by the tail, and you have the capacity and ability to transform the darkness, the evil, the Yetzirah, into something positive, into something good. back into the stick. So although, yes, it's a powerful, and sometimes it does overpower you, you still have the ability to turn it back into something positive and overcome the temptation of the Yetzer, of the physical desire in this world. So that's the first lesson, the first sign, the first symbol that God gives Moses, that Moses is going to share with the people. In other words, telling them that even though, yes, maybe you succumbed to temptation and you very much assimilated into the hedonism of Egyptian society, but nonetheless you have the capacity to reverse that, to change that, and turn the snake back into a stick. That's the first sign that Moses has. What's the second one? That his hand becomes saras. So that's taking it even a level further. Even though perhaps you were affected by outside forces and the environment that surrounds you, which was the snake, sometimes it becomes so strong that it actually changes you on the inside. It actually changes your body. There's a physiological change to you. That's how strong that external environment can be in influencing you. And even in that case, even when you become Mitzaras, and we say Tzaras Chashuv Kames, which means that person who has Tzaras is, it's a very bad omen. It shows that they have some sort of spiritual blemish that is deeply entrenched within them and manifests actually on their physical body. So not only are they, or could a person be so taken in by the hedonistic society and culture that the snake is dominant in their lives, but it can even influence their own body and change them, cause them to have tzaras, cause the blemish could be so deep that it actually impacts the body itself. So what does God tell Moses? Take your hand now, put it back in, and take it out, and it's healed. Which is again the same message, but on an even deeper level. That even if your body is afflicted with the tumah, with the impurity of the environment that you're surrounded by, you still have the capacity to heal that too. Even if it's gone so far, you can still come back and you can still change yourself and improve, and the hand can be healed once more. So that's message number two to the Jewish people that Moses is sharing from God, is that even though you feel that perhaps maybe, you know, you are gone beyond the point of return, it's not the case, because even from tzaras, a person could become healed and could turn themselves around. So that's message number two. And that's the symbol that Moses is sharing with the Jewish people. Why is that not enough? Why is that, why are there not only two signs? Why do we need a third one as well? So the third sign is coming to take it even further. If the first sign that you can turn the snake back into a stick, that doesn't do it. And you can change yourself, even though you've got tzaras, you can redeem yourself, you can heal yourself from the spiritual impurity. But the third sign comes to show that everything that Egypt represents, that this very powerful civilization and culture, is in and of itself tameh, is in and of itself subject to God's control. And how is that symbolized? Because God instructs Moses, take water from the Nile. The Nile was the deity that was worshipped in ancient Egypt, because the people were sustained by the floods of the Nile, and therefore this life-giving force and power of the water of the Nile became the focus of their worship and became the center of their world. And at the expense of everything else, and they practiced Avodah Zorah, idol worship, in context of the water of the Nile, and they denied that there was a greater being, a single all-powerful force that is omnipotent and controls everything in the universe. They didn't trace it back to that point. They just got stuck over there with the water of the Nile. So God tells Moses, if that's not enough, so show the people, even though Egypt was a very powerful force, a powerful society, was the superpower of the time, was perhaps what we'll call what America is today in our world. Egypt was the center of the world, the most powerful nation of the world, most wealthy nation of the world. So by taking that water and turning it into blood, it shows that everything at the center, at the heart, at the core of Egyptian society is in and of itself tameh, is impure, and is subject to the control of Hashem, of God. So if the first two signs were not enough, the third one should be. And the third one, interestingly enough, doesn't change back to water. Why? Because God wants to share with them the message that in essence, it is really empty. In essence, it's external. In essence, it doesn't connect with the source and the power of the universe with God. So that's the message of the third sign that Moses is sharing with the Jewish people. And It's a very beautiful and powerful explanation, because it now sheds light on exactly what is going on in this dialogue between God and Moses, and in terms of the signs that Moses is sharing with the Jewish people. And that's why the name is significant. Remember, we opened up and said, what difference God, Moses says to God, they're going to ask me, who is it that sent? And you'll say, Eke Asher Eke. Why is that relevant and significant? Reason being is because there are many different middas of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, way God relates to us. The one mida is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Yud Kei Vav Kei is the four-letter name of Hashem. Very holy name. We don't even pronounce it the way it's written. We say Adnus, and it's really written Yud Kei Vav. We're not able to. We're not on a holy enough level to pronounce that name as it's written. And that represents Haya Hove V'yeh. That remains was, is, and will be. In other words, God supersedes time. And although we locked in the present, past, present, and future are already one in God's world, by God. But it does focus on the present. So that's one way that God could be relating to the people. Now, if Moses came and said that it's shared the name of Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei, so the people would become despondent and they would feel that they're not able to be redeemed. They don't have the capacity to be redeemed, because where they're holding now, that's the way God relates to us, how we are now, even though it's past, present, future, as we look in the present. And in the present, they were Memtesh Sharetuma. They felt that they were beyond redemption. They felt that they could not be pulled out of the mud because they were so deeply entrenched in it. But if the midah with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which God is relating to the people, is Eke Asher Eke, which means that which will be, will be. In other words, God is projecting in the future into the capacity and potential of every Jew. The potential of Klal Yisrael to go out of Egypt. The potential of the Jewish people to stand at Mount Sinai and receive the Torah. The potential of the Jewish people to go into Eretz Israel. If God's relating to them from that capacity, from that perspective, with that midah, so then they realize that they can be redeemed. That God's projecting into the future of what their potential is and not where they actually are right now. So that's why the name also is so significant and important, because by sharing that God's midah and way he's going to relate to the people is what's going to be in the future, not where they are now, that also is a sign to the people. It indicates to them that God actually will redeem them and take them out, and that they're worthy of redemption, that they're able to be redeemed, and God will deal with them with that midah, which can bring them out, even though they're in the 49th level of spiritual impurity. Please stay with us. We'll be back shortly.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're talking about the beginnings of the Jewish nation, the starting point where Moses is instructed to go back into Mitzrayim and to lead the people out into freedom. And Moses has to share with the people these three very powerful signs that are communicating to them a message from God that they're worthy of being redeemed, and God will relate to them in terms of what their capacity and potential is, rather than in where they are now and what their current state is. And that's exactly the message of the burning bush itself. So we shared one understanding at the beginning of the show, that the burning bush, what was significant, that Moses stopped and he looked and he said, the pasuk tells us, "Asur na ve'ere et ma'amar ha'galos." I'll turn aside and I'll look at this incredible sight. Madur lo yivar asne? Why is it that the bush is not burning? So Moses stopped, and it made a difference in his life. It impacted upon him, and he absorbed the message, and he changed as a result. So that's one powerful message. But the other message is that Moses is looking at this bush, and although there's huge flames that are surrounding the bush, it's not being consumed. And that's the core of the message that God wants to share with Moses and wants Moses to share with the Jewish people. That even though the Jewish people may be surrounded by flames, by the flames of the galus, the flames of the exile, flames that consume, that have are powerful and are strong and have the capacity to consume, but the essence of the Jew, the essence of every single Jew, remains pure and pristine. And even though they may be surrounded by these thick, heavy flames, they still remain intact. And the spiritual core is still there, still in place, and undamaged by the destruction of the flames. And that is such a powerful lesson, such a beautiful lesson, such a valuable lesson, both on a national level that Moses is going to share with the Jewish people and lift them and show them that, yes, the flames are surrounding us here in Egypt, but our core is still intact, and God will still bring us out. And we should all learn that message, that even though we have our ups and downs, even though maybe we succumb and give in to our lower self, and our Yetzer Hara gets the better of us very often. I'm speaking for myself over here. So we should still realize that no matter how much we are burning, no matter how big those flames of the Yetzer Hara are, and the flames of the society are, and that is certainly the case in our modern world in 2018, where we see the flames of desire and the flames of materialism and the flames of power really burn strong wherever we turn in our society, in the world. But we should know that the essence of our being is not contaminated, remains pure and remains holy. And God still wants us to rise above those flames and leave the darkness of Egypt, because we all have our own Egypt. We all have our own Mitzrayim. Sometimes we enter into our own Egypt every single day, a few times a day. Sometimes it's a few times a week, or a few times a month, or a few times a year. But we all have those places that are Mitzrayim, those places where we are consumed by those flames of materialism and of taiva, of desire. But we all have the message over here, which is so powerful. It was so powerful to the Jewish people when they were in Egypt 3,000 years ago, and it's as powerful for all of us today, is that we still have the ability to step up and to move forward and to develop and change in a positive way. And God's waiting for us to do so. God wants to see that even though there are fires, the bush isn't burning. He wants us to see that. Moses saw it. He wanted Moses to communicate with the people. And he wants all of us to see it, that we have the capacity to develop and change. That, and that is the beginning of the Geula. The beginning of the redemption starts with the symbolism of the bush burning. Because that's the way we're going to pull ourselves out, is when we realize that even though the fires are burning, we still are pure and pristine inside. And we are unaffected and unchanged. And so there is that essence of the bush that's in all of us that doesn't burn. But there has to be something that we still are holding on to. There has to be some vestige of sanctity and purity that we connect to. The Sfas Emes says that's actually the Magen Avraham, what we say in the Amidah. The first paragraph of the Amidah is called Avos, and we conclude that paragraph with Magen Avraham, Bruchat Hashem, blessed are you God, Magen Avraham, the shield of Abraham. Says the Sfas Emes, the shield of Abraham is that pure essence inside every single Jew, that spark that will never be snubbed out, that pure bush that will never be consumed by the flames. It's in all of us. It's a matter of fanning those flames, matter of connecting to that essence and allowing the purity to come to the surface, to come forth. So we all have it, and we all have the capacity. And that is really referring to that spark, or that bush that doesn't burn, is the emunah, is the faith of a Jew. The faith that we have that Hashem will save us, and that we, that Hashem has the ability to save us, and that we deserve to be saved, we deserve to be lifted, we deserve to move forward in a positive and holy way. It's emunah in Hashem, it's emunah in the Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, it's emunah in the essence of what a Jew is. And it's very interesting, Rabbi Yerucham, the great and famous Mashgiach from the Mir Yeshiva, Rabbi Yerucham Lubavitz, he says that there's a famous chazal, a famous teaching of our sages, that the reason why the Jewish people were saved from Mitzrayim is Lo Shina Es Sheimam, they didn't change their names, Lo Shina Es Malbusham, they didn't change their clothing, Lo Shina Es Lashoinam, they didn't change their language. So those are three things that they maintained. And Rav Yerucham explains and says, because they're still, in order for Klal Yisrael to be saved, in order for the Jewish people to be redeemed, there has to still be a Jewish people. There has to be something there. And that remains, that is there, as long as we hold on, that spark is always there, as long as we hold on to our basic emunah, which was symbolized by them not changing their names, their clothing, and their language. So the identity of every Jew remains intact, as long as we have a basic emunah, believe in God and believe we deserve to be redeemed and be taken out. And that's the pathway of Gula, of redemption. That God's telling us, Imo Anochi Butsara, I'm there with you when you're going through the difficulty and suffering. Eke Ashe Eke, and I will bring you out. I will save you, and I will lead you to what your potential and capacity is, even if you're not holding there right now. Please stay with us. We'll be back shortly.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing a very important message for all of us in our modern times. That is not selling ourselves short and remembering that we have the capacity to be great and to be holy and to connect with God and to connect with the sanctity of the Torah and the mitzvahs and play our role in Klal Yisrael and the Jewish people. And one of the great tools of the Yetzer Hara, Yetzer Hara tells us that, you know, what do you think? You something. You worth anything. Look at you. Look how you behave. Look at the choices you make. Look at what you do. And therefore, the Yetzer Hara gets us to sell ourselves out and to think that we're beyond redemption. And then we go from bad to worse and we sink deeper and deeper into the mud. But the message of the redemption that Moses wants to share with the people, that God tells Moses to share with the people, is don't fall for that trick. Don't fall for that tactic of the Yetzer Hara. Remember that you have the incredible capacity to go beyond the darkness around you. You can turn the snake back into a stick. You can, even if your body is afflicted, if you've stooped so low that it's actually permeating and representing, it's manifesting in your body itself, you still have the capacity to heal the tzaras and to move forward and go beyond that. And really remember that the environment, that the tumah, that everything that the media makes such a noise about and that Hollywood makes such a noise about and the value system of the world and those things that are worshipped by modern society, so they really in essence are not water and life, a life-giving force, but they're dumb. They blood, and which represents tumor, represents impurity. And the impurity remains. That's what it is. Only through connecting to God do we touch on something eternal and go beyond ourselves to the world of perfection and the world of eternity. And we shouldn't think that this powerful, you know, modern technological society that we live in has the answers to life and gives us the purpose and meaning of life. It's only through our connection with God and really reaching deep within ourselves and touching our inner core, that spark that is pure and pristine, that is not burnt by the flames, but the bush that remains solid and strong. And even though sometimes maybe the leaves will shed and sometimes there's winter and it looks like the bush is dying, but as long as there are roots that are deeply placed in the ground and we're drawing nutrients, and our roots are our connection to our heritage, our connection to God, having the basic faith in Emunah that there's a God and we have a function and purpose in this world. And that really is the purpose, that's what Moses shared with the people. Don't sell yourself short. Don't think that you're beyond redemption. God will save you and will bring you to the capacity and the potential that you can reach, the heights that you can reach. And that really is the function and role of every Jewish community. Each community should be sharing this same message of Moses with their people. Every time we step into a shul, we should feel this message. We should realize that I am, although out there, I'm part of the broader society in the world where the flames are raging. But when I come in to this holy place, this Mikdash Ma'at, the small temple, so Chazal tell us that every shul is a Mikdash Ma'at, is a miniature Beis HaMikdash, a miniature temple. We feel God's power, we feel the light of Torah, we feel the sanctity of what it means to be a Jew. We realize that we can turn the snake into a stick, and we can turn the tzaras, we can heal ourselves, and that the bush doesn't burn as long as we realize that we have the capacity to develop and grow. And that we've just built a new shul on 48 Sunny Road, the Sunny Road Kehillah. And this is actually the message that I shared with my community, the Shabbos, our first Shabbos over there, is that that's the role of a shul, of a base Knesset, is that we're building a place where that's please God, our intention of creating an environment and a space where people, every time they step into the walls of the shul, feel the power of and the purity of what it means to be a Jew and of how different it is from the society out there, the value system and what's demanded and the potential of every Jew. It's a whole different way to understand life and the world. And we need to realize that even if we are, the flames are burning, and even if we have tzaras, and even if the snake is out there, we have the capacity to move forward and change and to reach into ourselves and develop our tremendous potential. So, Mirtz Hashem, we should all hear that message of the beginnings of the Jewish people, of the beginnings of the nation, of the beginnings of the Gula, of the beginning of the redemption. And we should all be able to connect with this idea and play our part, please God, in the future Gula, in the future redemption. And we should all be a part of Klal Yisrael and feel our connection to our big family of the Jewish people and be a part of the ultimate redemption that will take place once more, in which again we will see God's hand redeeming the Jewish people, bringing us all back home to Eretz Yisrael and seeing the era of Mashiach Tzidkenu Bimhera Bimeinu Amen. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.